Amen. You can grab a seat. Friends, it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord with you on this Lord's Day, this Sunday morning. Thankful that you're here with us. I'm Daryl, the assistant pastor here. Our lead pastor, Elliot, started his summer-long sabbatical last week, so he took off on the road to Colorado. I assume they made it. I haven't heard otherwise. And so they're on their way to really just enjoy some time together as a family for him to rest up and pray and study and spend time with the Lord on where he may feel like the Lord has taken us in the next few years, things like that. So we wanted to give him a very well-earned and well-deserved break, but also because we love him, wanted to send him out. So if you think of the Cherry family or think of Midtown, if you could say a prayer for them that the Lord would really bless and sustain them on their time away from us. We have been for the last few weeks, and we'll spend the rest of the summer in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is six verses. We're going to spend 10 weeks on it. Really wanted to do this as your staff and elders to visit this passage and really go at kind of a snail's pace, knowing that oftentimes when we preach through books of the Bible, we do so with such massive chunks, and we do so at such a speed that sometimes it's good to slow down for all of us. The world moves very quickly, and so we very intentionally wanted to stop and slow down and spend a lot of time in a very beloved psalm. Psalm 23 is probably the most beloved of the psalms. Charles Spurgeon says it is a psalm that is better reserved for the halls of heaven than it is to be read here on the world below, that it's been read at funerals, it's been read at hospitals, it's been read at football games, it's been stitched into pillows and painted on the side of buildings. And so the question we want to ask is why? Why is the psalm so beloved, and what is it really trying to say to us? Why did God have it placed in Scripture? Why did David want to make sure that it lived on in perpetuity? Why did David want to make sure that it made it into the hymn book of the church? That they would sing this song? What did David want to make sure that we knew about this psalm and why it's there and why it's so beloved? And so we wanted to take a chance to look at that. And this morning we're going to come to what is the center of this psalm in verse 4. It's really the heartbeat of this whole psalm. Honestly, it's the heartbeat of the whole Bible. It's the heartbeat of Christianity. It's the reason you got out of bed. It's the heartbeat of God's great plan for you, for the universe, and it's this, that God is with you. That's it. You can boil the entire redemptive history, you can boil all the words of the Scripture, you can distill it all down to these five words, thou art with me. That's four words. Four, thou art with me. Five words. Tricked you. Everything in Christianity, everything about us, everything about what we know about Jesus, what we know about God the Father, what we know about ourselves, can all be boiled down to this. And so David wanted us to see that because God is with you, believers can walk in the deep, deep darkness of a fallen world with confidence and assurance. So let's look at the psalm together. We'll read the whole thing, keeping in mind that as we read, these are the very words of God. So let's give our attention to Psalm 23. We'll read the entirety of the psalm in all six verses. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning we come, or I come to you, desperately wanting to hear those five words, for you are with me. Lord, would you remind us of that this morning? Would you remind us of however we came in? Whether we came in green grass and next to still waters, or we're in deep darkness right now. Jesus, would you remind us? Would you not let us leave here without shaking us to the reality that you are with us, that you have bound yourself to us, And because of that, and only because of that, can we walk in the midst of great sadness and great evil and great darkness. So Jesus, would you be with us now and for these next few minutes as we look at your word, and that we would leave here rejoicing because of all that the Holy Spirit has done for us. And it's in your name we do pray. Amen. So two things we're going to see this morning. We're going to look at the deep darkness, and we're going to look at the deep devotion. So let's look at verse 4 in the deep, deep darkness. Reading verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Verse 4 in this psalm takes a turn in a few different ways. Geographically, it's much different than the previous verses. If you remember, verses 1 through 3 were given a pretty tranquil setting. David's admission, David's confession that the Lord is our shepherd, and he has covered all our bases. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Better translated, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He has taken care of all of our needs. You have nothing that you lack. He gives you green, green grass for you to lay your head. He gives you green, green grass for you to eat. He takes you next to the calm waters of life that run deep. It's a peaceful setting. It's not chaotic. It's not rapids. It's very peaceful, slow-moving, very deep waters. And you're in the wagon tracks of his righteousness, these paths of righteousness that he's laid out for us. They're well-worn. We know the way. We can follow those. He intends to lead you right to the throne room of God, right into your future, where he has good works and good providence prepared and planned for you. That's verses 1 through 3. You have all these things. And then verse 4 comes, and David drops a bomb. Look at what he says here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hold up, David. Where's 30A? Where's Lake Como? Where's the green grass? Maybe you ask this question. If we're walking into a valley of the shadow of death, that sounds like it's going to hurt. That sounds like it's going to be painful. David is showing us something here that is crucial to understand as followers of Christ. You will go through valleys. You're going to. There's no way around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You got to go through it, as the child's book said. There's no way around this truth and this fact. You will walk through valleys of deep, deep darkness. David is writing here the valley of the shadow of death. It could certainly mean that. That's why this is read at hospitals. That's why this is read at funerals, because death is so prevalent. It's so like immediate. It's right there. It's so imminent. But that's not necessarily what David intended for this. It could be better translated that even though I walk through the valley of deep, deep darkness. And if you've been alive for more than 30 seconds, you know deep darkness. I don't have to explain that to you. I don't have to illustrate that to you. You've lived it. You know it. So how do we end up here? How do we end up here, David? If the shepherd who has led us to green pastures and still waters, and he restored my soul, he's led me in these paths of righteousness, all that sounds great. Why do we have to put this in here? Why do we have to acknowledge this, David? I live my entire life, y'all. Here's something you need to know about me. Your boy loves comfort. I've told you that before. I live my entire existence, everything I do, to avoid this. I avoid intimacy with humor. I won't watch scary movies. I saw the Blair Witch Project in 2000, and that's it. I will never do it again. Do not ask me. I won't read sad headlines. I've conditioned my soul and myself to try all that I can within my power to avoid anything that might even remotely smell of difficulty, and it doesn't work. I can blame it on sin. I can blame it on living in a fallen world. I can blame it on the economy. I can blame it on the debate. I can blame it on my metabolism. I can blame it on anything else. But David is saying something here that is honestly hard for me to swallow, and it's this. Sometimes you are in the valley of deep darkness because your shepherd has led you there. The deep, deep darkness that you might be walking through this morning, it may very well be your fault. We understand that part. I understand that part, I should say. That there are times that there are temporal consequences of sin. The deep effects of sadness and depression and the misalignment of your faith and your action that can certainly land you in a spot you don't want to be in. I think we all get that. Because we can all heap enough shame on ourselves and say a couple well-intentioned prayers and begin to sort of crawl our way out of it. Or like the younger brother in the prodigal son's story who has left his home and gone to a faraway country and spent all his money. He realizes what awaits him at his father's house and he turns in repentance and runs back home to make the trek back to dear old dad. We understand that. We understand the darkness when it's our fault. Those are the stories that sell books. Those are the stories that they tell you at Young Life banquets and you write a check. Those are honestly not bad and they're not wrong. In fact, we should celebrate those. But that's not what David is talking about here. Here he is saying, you will walk through valleys of deep, deep darkness and times of deep despair, and it will be because that is where the shepherd intends you to go. Valleys and shadows mean danger. Walking through valleys of deep darkness with no concept of where I'm going, it's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. You don't know how long you're going to be there. You don't know where you're going. You're so disoriented. You're in this valley of deep, deep darkness. The shepherd has taken you there. And it's going to bring up 2 a.m. parking garage anxiety and fear for your soul. Panic and despair. Your heart's going to beat a little faster. You're going to get an ulcer. You get a knot in your stomach like a 4-year-old who is afraid of the dark. Approaching a shadow land is not something you would sign up for on your own. And David is saying, it's your shepherd who's going to take you right into the heart of it. Think of Jesus in the story of how he calms the storm. He's with his disciples. They all pile into this boat. They go across the lake. Jesus falls asleep in the back. He's taking a nap. The disciples are kind of hanging out. They're professional fishermen. They know the water. They've sailed these waters before. And the greatest storm they have ever seen comes in. And this tempest begins to blow, and they start to freak out. And they run back to Jesus, and they start shaking him awake. Jesus, I need you to wake up. Don't you care? They say this to Jesus. Don't you care that we're about to die? And what Jesus does, he gets up, and he tells the storm to stop, and it stops. And then Luke tells us that they look at each other and they're no longer afraid of the storm. They're afraid of the guy that's in the boat with them. Luke says they look at each other fearful and they ask, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? See, their fear had transferred from the storm to the one who calmed the storm. And Luke put that story in there for this reason. The winds and the waves listen to Jesus. He can tell them to stop blowing because he's the one who told them to blow in the first place. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. It didn't surprise him that they ended up in a storm. He actually led them there. David is saying, when we end up in valleys of deep, deep darkness, it's because our shepherd has taken us there. The shepherd knows the dangers that lies in the valley. He knows the things that go bump in the night, especially in the deep darkness of our minds and of our hearts. My friend Randy says that your thoughts are a bad neighborhood and you don't want to go there alone. But so often, if you're anything like me, you seek to avoid them. And David is saying, it's not possible. It's not possible to avoid this. Your shepherd is going to lead you into it. In fact, this world is a shadow of death. Evil and death and sadness and despair is around us at all the time. This psalm isn't just to be read to bring comfort on a deathbed, though it certainly does that. David is reminding us, the sheep of the shepherd, that we are constantly in the midst of darkness and evil. There's darkness and evil that lies outside of us, and there's darkness and evil that lies deep within us. And since we are sheep, we don't know what's there. We can't see it. And we certainly don't know how to respond to it or as it's happening or no clue why he's taken us through it. David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that the shepherd is the one who is going to take you into it. I've always struggled with some low-grade depression. I call it low-grade because I've never actually seen a doctor about it. What do they know?
And
there are times that I'm always able to kind of get out of it. Like, I sort of just white knuckle my way through it. It's like an Amazon series. Like, it's going to last 8 episodes and I'll be good. But there was a time, this was a couple years ago. This is pre-kids, a much happier time. There was a time that I was hit with this deep, deep sadness. And I couldn't figure out why. The tears would just hit out of nowhere. The sadness would just hit out of nowhere. It didn't make sense to me. I had just gotten married. That was wonderful. My wife was great. My job was popping. Like, things were great. I had a great dog. Like, everything was, it was so good. And I couldn't figure out why I was so sad. And I tried everything to get out of it. I tried to charm my way out of it. I tried it all. And I ended up on the floor of in the very tiny hallway of my very tiny apartment. My shoulders could touch both walls when I would walk down it. I just ended up on the floor, just in a puddle of tears, and I couldn't figure it out. And my wife was so comforting, and she was so great, and she was so kind. And she just sat there with me. She knew not to talk. She knew just to sit there. There wasn't anyone who was offering me any platitudes. There wasn't anyone saying, like, what sin have you done? None of that. All of my friends were wonderful. I never felt like God was mad at me. I didn't understand it. Socially, things were going great, not to brag. And still, this black dog of depression was just nipping at me. It was constantly barking at me. It was constantly peeing on the carpet of my soul. And I just collapsed. I didn't know what to do. And I still don't. I remember sitting there just begging God for, I'm like, I don't even want you to take me out of this. I just want you to tell me why I'm here. And I never got an answer. I still haven't. I thought about it just now. I'm still mad. Like, I keep waiting for one. I keep waiting for it to produce some sort of answer, some sort of reason. And David is here providing something for me and for all of us, that we are there and we go through it because the shepherd had us go through it. And David doesn't give us an answer. He doesn't give us a reason. You've walked through the death of loved ones. You've known prodigal children who've gone astray. You've been dumped. You've had terrible jobs. You've had spouses who you thought were someone else and they turned out not to be what you wanted. And we can all ask questions as to why, and you may not be getting answers. And sure, the Christian is going to look at you and say, this is for your character. But David isn't saying that here. Here's the thing, you aren't there by accident. And David wants us to see one wildly important thing, and it's this. The shepherd walks through it too. What I learned on that apartment floor was this, that Jesus was there. He was hard to see. He was hard to experience. I didn't even feel it. But he was there. And that was all I had to cling to. I couldn't cling to charm. I couldn't cling to humor. I couldn't cling to positivity or happy emotions because they weren't there. These valley times that the shepherd leads us to ask the question, where do I turn when the shadows descend? When I feel that darkness start to overtake me, where do I turn? When it starts to rise up like the Cumberland in a rainstorm, where do you turn? Do you turn to Scripture? Do you turn to your friends? Do you book a vacation? Do you call your therapist? Do you grab some whiskey? Do you throw a chair off a roof? Do you cry? Do you get neck deep in chips and salsa? When this happens to you, when that darkness comes and it hits like a freight train, when you look around and you notice, I'm not dining on green grass anymore. There's no still waters running anywhere near me. I'm looking for weeds in the desert to try to find something to eat. What brings you comfort? David says it's this. Comfort is found in three Hebrew words. Ki atah etami. For you are with me. Which brings us to our second and our final point this morning. The deep, deep devotion. Looking back at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of deep, deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Not only has this psalm taken a turn geographically, right? There's no green grass, there's no still waters. We're in a valley of deep, deep darkness. It's also taken a turn literarily, if that's a word. The shepherd up to this point has always been referred to in the third person. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's always been he. Until we get to this verse. And then David says, "For you are with me." It becomes deeply personal because fear is deeply personal. Pain is deeply personal. David changes person here because when you are in the valley of the shadow of death, and when you look around and are aware of the evils that lie within you and without you, the shepherd is no longer abstract. God is no longer an abstract thought. He's no longer an abstract being. When you are in the midst of deep darkness and deep pain and deep sadness and insanity, God becomes extremely personal for you. It's because of this. You either turn to him for comfort or understanding or who he is and of who he is, or you turn to God and you turn to him in anger and you yell and you cuss at him and you wonder, how is he so good? If he's so good, then why am I here? If he's a good shepherd, then why would he take me this way? Why wouldn't he just leave me in the pastures? Why wouldn't he just leave me by the still waters? I was happy there. It brings up questions of the theology of pain and the problem of suffering, and all those are things that we don't have time to get into today. And honestly, David doesn't give us the luxury of even addressing those here in this passage. David says, the reason that we go through the valley of the shadow of death is because the shepherd has taken you there. And the only reason you can survive it, and the only reason you can not just simply survive it, but thrive in it, is because God is with you. God is with me. You are with me, he says. It's the geographical center of this psalm in the Hebrew language. And the psalm is 55 words. It has 26 words before this. It has 26 words after this. And right in the middle lie the three Hebrew words. There are five in English. For you are with me. The heartbeat of everything in this verse is right there. Friends, Christian, Jesus Christ has bound himself to you. And this is the only thing and the only way that we can make sense of suffering. The only way you can make it through the valley of deep, deep darkness and not have it overtake you is because he is with you. And I don't and I can't pretend to know the darkness that you're in right now. But I've known my own darkness and I get to watch yours from afar. But I'm not in it, but you are. And you know the fear and the anger and the sadness and the wishing that it would just go away. And you feel it on a level that no one else is able to feel it for you. This is one of these areas, y'all, that your community can't really do a whole lot for you. We love community. It is one of the greatest benefits of being a Christian, to have his church, to have folks who are walking with you. And yet, in this moment of deep, deep sadness and deep, deep darkness, the writer of Proverbs would say this, the heart knows its own bitterness and no stranger can share in its joy. That there are parts of your walk with Jesus that only Jesus can do for you. If your community can help you with that, if your charm can help you with that, if your personality can help you with that, you wouldn't turn to Jesus, and he knows that. That there are things that you will be led into that only you will be led into. And as much as your community and your church and your small group or your pickleball club loves you, and we'll drop meals at your doorstep, and you can stay at our house, there are steps prepared for you that only you can walk through alone. I was meeting with my friend George. He tells me what to do. And I told him, I said, George, I want you to point out all the landmines for me so that I know where to walk. He's like 70 or something. I don't know how old he is. I never asked him. He looks 70, whatever that means. I said, I want you to tell me where all these landmines are so I don't have to walk through them. And he responded to me, I can't do that for you. And I punched him right in his mouth. I was kidding, he could beat me up. He said, I can't do that for you. And it might have sounded cold, but it doesn't make it untrue. He said, Daryl, you're just going to have your leg blown off sometimes. The shepherd is taking you somewhere. You're walking through a valley of deep, deep darkness. And it's going to be painful, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be sad. And we don't know why he does it. We're only promised his presence. We're not promised an answer. I still haven't gotten one from the story I told you earlier. And you run into those people who have been through sad and hard things, and they'll tell you, oh, I wouldn't change a thing because it made me who I am. And I'm like, you're a psycho. That's what you are. You would change it. Don't lie to me. Because none of us want to go through pain. None of us want to go through this hard stuff. But what doesn't change is this, that Jesus is with you. It's the great promise of Scripture. It's the overarching covenant that encompasses all of redemptive history. It's why Jesus was sent on this rescue mission. It's why we're here in the first place. It's why he became a ransom for many, because in the book of Genesis, all the way back at the front of the Bible, God was pleased to dwell with his people. Sin and flesh and the devil came in and ruined that, and the rest of Scripture is a story of what God has done to live with his people again. And when you get to the book of Revelation, what do we see? It's God dwelling with his people again. And when you get to the book of Revelation, what do we not see? There are no longer shadows. There's no longer valleys of the shadow of death. The Apostle John writes that there was no need for sun because the light of God filled the city. How can this be? How can it be that Jesus walks with us in our darkness? Because he marched into the ultimate darkness and it killed him. Death wasn't a shadow for him. It was a straitjacket. It was wrapped on him like paper on a piece of Starburst. He walked right into the mouth of death and it killed him. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he was quiet. Like a sheep is silent before his shearers, Jesus, in his obedience to God's plan to win you back, walked right into the valley of the shadow of death and it overtook him. The great shepherd becomes the sacrificial lamb. And it's what makes death just a shadow for the Christian. That unless Jesus comes back, you're going to taste death. Unless he comes back to restore all this business, unless he comes back to make all things new like he has promised he would do in your lifetime, unless he comes back in your lifetime while you're alive, you will taste death. The survey results are all the same. Every single one of us is going to die. But it's the Christian who knows that death doesn't have any teeth. Death doesn't have any sting. It's the Christian who knows that death is merely the vehicle that's going to Uber you to the front door of heaven when we're resurrected and nail-scarred Jesus opens his arms wide to you and says, "Come in, my good and faithful servant." As you walk through the valley of the deep, deep darkness, and as it kicks the snot out of you, and as you have scars and broken limbs and blown off legs, as the deep, deep darkness brings pain and sadness to you, the shepherd promises you this, he is with you. That behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. God will be with them. Y'all, God, the word with is God's favorite preposition. Ki ata etami, for you are with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Let's pray together. Jesus, I ask for the mercy to believe any of that. That all of what we just said, all of what we just read, Lord, we are perilous if that's not true. We're in a lot of trouble if that's not true. But because it's true, Jesus, would you come in and help our unbelief? as the man in the Gospels cried out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Lord, would you show us that when we are in the valley of deep darkness, as we are in the valley of deep darkness, that you are with us, that you have not forgotten us, that we are still the object of your affection, that we're still the apple of your eye, that we are still the one that you came to rescue. And Jesus, we need you. We need you to rescue us. So Holy Spirit, for the lost here, would you draw us back to yourself? Lord, for the proud, would you humble them? For the lowly, would you raise them up? Jesus, would you allow us to see through your Holy Spirit that God the Father is head over heels in love with his creation? So Jesus, make that real to us, and we would leave here rejoicing because you've done so. It's in your name I do pray. Amen. Understand.